Have today is living our dreams. You know what that is? I think I'm going to try to make sure that everybody understands what those dreams are by the time I get ready to sit down here. Dreams are what built this country. They built America. They also build dreams, build hope and faith in us, because we've got our dream constantly in front of us of where we want to be and what we want to do. We have more hope and faith that we're going to make it. And it also keeps us on track to help us achieve. And what you can see and believe in, you can achieve, as the old slogan goes. And I think that's very, very true. And lastly, it can be a big help to our arriving in the kingdom of God, which is all of our goals. So let's get right into it. And first, I want to relate a very personal story about my daughter Carla. She was in the fifth grade at this time, and she missed class this one day. And before, later on during the day, her classmate, she got a hold of her and was asking her what the assignment was for homework. They usually had homework every evening, and she told her, mistakenly, the assignment was a 13-second snowflake falling from the cloud down to the earth. But either Carla misunderstood or she told her it was a 13-minute snowflake falling from the cloud to the ground, and they needed to write an essay on it, okay, to fill in those 13 seconds or 13 minutes. So Carla, bless her heart, she is just whatever comes down the pike and bang, hits her. Okay, she doesn't question it or anything, you know. She gets right to work, and boy, before you know it, she's got, instead of a one page with a couple of paragraphs on it, you know, for 13 seconds of reading, she has 13 pages. And can you imagine all that went on with that little snowflake falling from that cloud down to the earth? And of course, she was talking about how that snowflake would see the rainbow, the snowbirds, the snowmen and the sleighs and the reindeers, things like that that you would normally see on a winter day. And, of course, this little snowflake grew up as a child, you know, and it was all the adventures of that little snowflake child. And then later on, it became an adult, and that little snowflake found a Mrs. Snowflake, and they got married and became Mr. and Mrs. Snowflake, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, they raised their children, you know. And you can, her mind was so prolific and expanding and bubbly and everything. Can you imagine? That's Carla. And she just, it just rolls right out of her. Reminds me of the springs of water that Christ keeps talking about is going to come right out of us, you know. When we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to come right out of us. And it just seems like she is so filled with her enthusiasm for whatever she does. And I really admire that in her. And so it was quite a shock, I guess, whenever she found out the assignment was only a 13-second deal instead of a 13-minute. But it impressed Judy and I for sure. And so it was a wonderful dream. And, you know, if we compare that 13-second lifetime of a snowflake to man's average lifetime of approximately 75 years, which approximately I am, plus, and the percentages, you know, if you chart it or hit it on a radar scope, it wouldn't even make a dot, 13 seconds compared to 75 years, right? But, you know, yet what you and I do in the short span of our lifetime will determine whether we're going to be able to be in the kingdom and enjoy being with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the saints, the prophets, and the angels, and all the other things that I've read about over these past 40 years of being in the truth. And of course, these past 40 plus years have been a time of challenge. Challenge. Isn't it a challenge when you first come into the truth? I mean, we are a product of our environment and our growing up, and where everybody goes to church on Sunday, right? We go celebrate Christmas, Easter, look for those eggs. And then Halloween, boy, we get to spook everybody. But then we find out it's not in the Bible. It's not God's Word. And it's all for naught, you know. It is a challenge to accept that and still smile and be of good cheer the way we're supposed to be. So, it's not only a challenge, it's a change in our lifestyle. It's a new awakening in our consciousness of who we are and where we should be and what our goals should be, because we're going to have to change our goals. And then, of course, the courage comes in last. What do I mean by that? It takes courage, brethren, to go from Sunday services to Sabbath services. And this is our remembrance. This is our token. This is what separates us from the rest of the world. The Sabbath, as well as many other things. Keeping His law, eating clean and unclean, etc., etc., etc. So, we take on a whole different vision, which is a dream, and a lifestyle. And contentment in doing what I can after this, after our change in what I'm given. In other words, what I'm given, I have to be satisfied with it as my understanding of God is revealed to me. So where we are is where we start. If you would, let's turn to Revelation 19. Start out in verse 5, 5 through 9. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And every time I read that, I think of the Hallelujah chorus. And goosebumps just... They come up my... They're all over me. And it weakens me, because I feel God's Holy Spirit and the things to come. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready." And of course, the marriage is a whole different subject and a big subject. But He's just touching on it here. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, 'Right and blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And He said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And we best take note if it says that, because we know the Bible are God's words of instruction for us. So, this is my dream. A powerful statement of events to take place in the near future, wouldn't you say? This is a vision shown by John, but a vision with our hope and prayers of us. In other words, you and me being at the marriage. Isn't this a dream for us? It's a dream that I hold dear. And to have that longing to be a part in that event, our dream. That dream is going to be a reality someday. But by today's understanding, if a man has no goal or vision of what he wants to be in the near future, he more than likely will be a failure in his lifetime. So our goals and visions help to keep us on track to get where our heart's desire will be realized in the near future. Wouldn't you agree? As a startup plan, I would suggest, let's get back to our first love. Remember what that was? How excited we were? How strong we were? It's a safe place for us all to be, when we have that feeling again. Our mind was open to new understanding at that time. It was captivating and compelling in every word which drew us nearer to Him when we were called. And I can remember it very vividly. And I want to stay with that. That's the greatest feeling you can have. And once you're baptized, I never will forget, He says, you'll never be any cleaner than you are right now. And over the years, I've realized that's very, very true. Very, very true. Because we tend to get dulled in our senses, a little bit more liberal in our thinking and our actions, and we tend to not walk the straight and narrow as we should. And I'm not saying that it's not a good thing or a bad thing. I'm just saying it helps us to grow stronger, and it gives God an opportunity to chasten us a little bit more and become His true sons. So let's keep our batteries charged, so to speak. Let's don't let our batteries run down. Let's never stop doing good for others by our kindness, our thoughtfulness, and in lending a helping hand in any way that we are able to do for our fellow man. Would you agree that's a good thing? Encouragement to them always. That's what we need to give. And now, for my last scripture, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're starting verse 13. 13 through 18. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 18. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers that is of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So we're not to be afraid of those around us when we do make that change. But sanctify the Lord, or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is a powerful statement, brethren. Always be ready of why you're here and why you believe what you believe. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, in other words, we're not walking in the same steps they do, we don't go to church on Sunday like they do, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So by his sacrifice, that's why we're here today, brethren. We're living that dream of being with him that he set the example of. And so let's keep our dreams alive, brethren. Our dreams today will surely be in reality, our reality in tomorrow's world, by living every day those good dreams. And we'll see each other there.
I'm going to try to do this song because it goes with Tom's sermon. How would you say it? It's a dream. Put it that way. It is a dream. It goes along with the sermon because I wrote the words to it. So. Since I wrote the words, I know it goes along with it. Well, I'm gonna walk up among the clouds. Oh yes, one of these days. Yes, I'm gonna walk among the clouds. One of these days. Well, I'm gonna go out
life change comes, I'm gonna hear him say, well done. That's when we walk up among the clouds. Oh yes, one of these days I'm gonna hear that trumpet sound. One of these days, yes, I'm gonna hear that trumpet sound one of these days. Well, 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 I'm gonna stand on that sea of glass. I'm gonna have the victory at last. But it's when we walk up among the clouds. Oh yes, one of these days I'm gonna meet God the Father and God the Son. Yes, I'm gonna meet God the Father and God the Son. Well, 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 I'm gonna bow down before them and thank them both for all they've done. That's when we walk up among the clouds. Oh yes, one of these days.
One of these days, right? Okay, I said that we would have more to say about angels, and so we shall. Let's begin today in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Says God, and that's the plural like Elohim, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he has become better than the angels, because he's got a better name. And it's because it's the family name that he has inherited. And we shall, too, by inheritance, get the family name and be better than angels. It's interesting, as we go along, is why he made that comparison with angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Well, some people read that a little bit differently. Apparently they say, to the angel Michael, he said, you are my son. Because there are religions that believe that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel.
Yeah.
I guess they, one of those things where they put their hand over that verse when they read that, because that's not what it says. And it's a rhetorical question. You know, he's saying, to which of the angels did he ever say that? Well, to none of them. That's, you know, that's the whole point, to none of them. It's a rhetorical question. So, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And eventually, us. Because we are going to be in the God family. So, think about the loyalty and the faithfulness of God's angels. As they are learning these things and hearing these things, and yet they remain true and faithful. That you mean all these people are going to be above us? We're not going to be, you know, in this great statue anymore, you know, this position. We're going to be underneath. Because they're going to have, we're going to be better than angels, just as Christ, because he inherited, and we're going to inherit everything because we're co-heirs with him. So we're going to be above the angels. We're going to be, have a better name. And yet, they remain true and faithful despite knowing that. How many people have you known that when they find out they're going to be demoted, they want to take it out on somebody? Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, just like in verse 1, plural, your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? None. Again, a rhetorical question. You know, God does that. He did the same thing to Moses. Ask him rhetorical questions. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the angels are ministers, a flame of fire, sent to minister. Now you want to look these words up. It's, they are ministering spirits, which means they are engaged in holy service, sent to serve, to minister, to give practical support for us, those who will inherit salvation. That's what this verse is telling us. So, again, I say, give God the praise for having such faithful servants. Because as we go through this, we'll see that not all of them remained faithful when they heard the news. God's angels don't always protect from, but they protect through. In other words, they kind of think about how they are looking at things. They received orders from God as to what to do, and they have to make a decision as to what degree they're going to intervene and do things. You know, do I keep you from burning yourself on the stove? Or do I let you get a little taste of it so you learn from it? Because next time you might fall on the stove or jump on the stove when it's hot rather than just touching it. And you have to learn that it's hot. So an angel has to make a decision. How far, when, how do I intervene or not intervene? You know, Daniel And, you know, in the book of Daniel, you have the three wise men who were cast into the fiery furnace. They weren't protected from being cast into the fire. They were protected in the fire as they went through it. So sometimes things happen, and you have to understand that that's the way that God allowed it to happen. You know, I know all of you probably, most of you probably heard the story that I've told many times about my son when he first got his driver's license. And he doesn't like me to tell it, but he was on his way home from school. And, you know, we live in the country, and country roads, if you've ever driven any amount on country roads, they're not forgiving. You know, there's no shoulder, just a ditch. And it doesn't take much to get off because they're not very wide. You know, just a little bit and off to go into the ditch. And that's what he did on the way home from school. And on a curve, went off one side of the road. Then I guess he tried to overcorrect and went over to the other side of the road. And, of course, then the car went end over end, side over side, going through the air.
Oh.
And then wrapped around an oak tree.
Oh.
And now through all that, he had the sense, because the point of the story is nothing happened to him. He turns the key off, takes the key out of the ignition, and climbs out the window and stands there beside the car, and an elderly couple come by, and he got in the back seat, and they took him to the hospital. Well, by the time I got the news and I got to the hospital and went there, well, it was he was just sitting there in the hospital, in the emergency room. And the county sheriff, you know, he just as much as said, he shouldn't be alive. Yep. Simple as that. And the doctor says, now he's going to be real sore and all bruised up from the seat belts and the airbag and all that. And he wasn't. There was absolutely, you know, he had no pain, no bruises, nothing. And when we, there was nothing wrong with him, except the scratches that he got, the cuts from climbing out the window through all the broken glass. So I went by where they towed the car to get his school books, and I went into the place to get the school books out, and the woman that was in there, she says, kind of, you know, how is he? I said, oh, he's all right. He's out in the car. I just come to get his books. She said, no, I mean the one that was in the car.
What car?
I said, no, yeah, he's out in the car. I just, came by to get his books. And, her eyes bugged and her jaw dropped. And, she just more or less said, are you serious? I said, yeah. She says, I've been in this business a long time. She says, and I've seen the car.
Whoa.
She says, he should be in the morgue. He says, somebody's taking care of you. I said, that's right. So went out to get his school books, cut myself reaching through that glass to get his school books out. But and I got the caption out of the newspaper. It was on the front page of the newspaper. And it should have said, angel on duty. That's what the caption should have said. But because the angel held him right in the right spot where nothing got damaged. Because the roof of the car was crushed down to the floorboard right behind the driver's seat. You know, and every other part of the car was, and that was totaled, of course, but nothing wrong with them, you know. And hopefully, you know, I look at that in two ways, you know. First of all, it would have been probably, more than me and my wife could have handled. But I also look at that as ministers for those who shall inherit salvation. And I hope that means that eventually he will get baptized. So, but, and that's, those are the things that you have to remember as you go through life, which helps to increase your faith and know that God is there, because there's no other reason for it. So continuing on, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord which was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And that was the whole point. What they're doing is preaching the gospel. And what's the gospel about is the kingdom of God and what's coming. And he says, and that world is coming. He says, God hasn't put in subjection to angels. Angels aren't going to rule in that kingdom. We are. And that's what he's saying. He says, one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels for a little while. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is quoted from Psalm 8, from the 8th Psalm. So I'd like to go over to the 8th Psalm, because the 8th Psalm as I look this up, I told you there were 297, I think, references to angels. And as you're going through the reference, and it gives you, you know, the Strong's Concordance gives you the number, there's one that stands out that's different from all the rest of them. And this is it. In Psalm 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. The word angels here is Elohim, the word that we use for God. And in fact, the margin even says that the Septuagint, the Syriac, the Targum, all of those are because of Jewish tradition that they call them. It says angels. And of course, when we get to Hebrews, it used angels, because by extension, that's, you know, he was made a little lower than God, and in fact a little lower than angels, and we are too. But Jesus, and by extension man, is a little lower than the angels, being a little lower than God for a little while. You know, as Tom was saying, you know, we're only here for a short time. And our next step, if we hold fast, is to be higher than the angels, getting that more excellent name. So imagine if you had the Holy Spirit without measure as Jesus Christ. What could you do? Almost as much as the angels, except maybe disappear and reappear as Jesus did after his resurrection. But what could he do? He could calm the wind. Now, if you had the Holy Spirit without measure, and here comes a tornado, you just say, peace, be still, and it just back up in the clouds and they part, the sun comes out. Calm the seas, same thing. You know, you got this big storm on the sea, and he just says, peace, be still. And the elements obey you. Walk on water. It defies gravity, defies the laws of nature. Just, you know, just keep on walking, and, you know, it doesn't matter if it's on concrete or dirt or ground, rock, water, air. And of course, healing the sick, raise the dead. Come up out of that tomb. Guy comes walking out, all bound up. unheard of. And then, of course, we have transfigure, which we were reading about in the Bible study, which means change form. He changed form in front of them. He started glowing. And, of course, he could control demons, which are fallen angels, like in the account of Legion. When he said, okay, go into the swine. And they all, 7,000 or whatever, had to come out, and 6,000 had to go out and go into the herd of pigs. And the pigs went crazy and ran off the cliff. And then there's the account in John 6, which you probably remember, where after he fed the 5,000, it says the disciples got into the boat and went over to the other side of the sea, but Jesus didn't get in the boat with them, and there weren't any other boats there. And the people were trying to figure out what's going on, and then some other boats came down, and they got in those boats, and they went all the way across the other side of the lake, and there was Jesus, and they said, well, how did you get here? And so John says, of course, if everything that he did and said was written down, there wouldn't be room to contain it. And you have to wonder, how much could he do? Could he fly? Could he move through the air? If he could walk on water, he was defying gravity. He could raise the dead. He was defying the laws of nature, because he was filled with God. What couldn't he do? He was a little lower than Elohim in that he was physical for the purpose of suffering and dying. I hope that you all pray as I do, that God will fill me with His Holy Spirit, with all the gifts of His Spirit, with all the fruit of His Spirit, with all the power and authority of His Spirit. You should pray that for yourselves. The Scripture says, earnestly desire the better gifts. Now, I earnestly desire everything God has to offer. I want it all. And then, after you pray for it, wait for God to give as He decides, what He wants to give and to whom He wants to give it. But just remember, if He gives it, He expects you to use it. So then a primary job for angels is to offer help for those who will inherit salvation. Let's go to 1 Peter. There's a few interesting things that are mentioned by the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, of this salvation, and of course that's what's being talked about, is the salvation. The gospel is a message of salvation. This salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels desire to look into. They want to see more clearly this salvation and this gospel. They want to understand better what their role is and what it's all about and where it's going from here. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse
8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery that was hidden in God from the beginning is being made known by the church, not only to the world, but to the angels, those in the heavenly places. Principalities and powers in heavenly places is the angels. Now, we've all heard the term in due time. So I'd like to put forth a little scenario of what I think happened back when. And that would begin in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12 says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 14 says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So, who was this cherub that covers, and what is this trading or trafficking that he was doing? Well, Isaiah 14, you all know well. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And so when I read that, I have to ask the question. He says, "I will be like the Most High." And I say, as opposed to whom? And it's us. If he was the cherub that covers, and one of the descriptions of that is the one of the cherubs that was on the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. So I have to ask, did Satan, as the cherub, hear the plan of God as Elohim was discussing it and making the plans? Because the scripture tells us in Revelation that he was slain before the foundation of the world. So the plans, you know, all the details were way back. And you have to wonder then, did he hear the plan and decide to rebel? Because he was number one. He was a seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was it, as they say. And then to find out that he was no longer going to be number one, but to throw a number out, 10 billion in one, that he was going to be demoted, as it were, way down the ladder. And that was too much for him. He didn't like that at all. He was going to be way down behind all the children of God. And what's more, they were going to be babysitters, to use a term. The trading and trafficking that he did, I think, was gossips and rumors, spreading what he heard among the angels, to where he got one third of the angels to listen to his slanted story, and they rebelled with him. Take a trip back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 3 says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." So he wasn't always a dragon. He appeared. He was something else. He was a cherub. He was Lucifer, son of the morning, until this happened to him. And all of a sudden, as he sinned, and this got a hold of him, he changed into a fiery red dragon. His tail, it says in verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, just for the sake of, again, to put numbers on it, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, of course, that's an English number. The original just says myriads of myriads, which is supposedly uncountable. And it's just this humongous number. Well, you know, not having calculators, 100 million is an awful high number to count, which is what 10,000 times 10,000 is. So if 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million, are two-thirds, which is the good angels, that means that using the same numbers, there are 50 million demons, fallen angels, which we also believe, according to some scriptures, that they are, the bulk of them are locked up. We read in Revelation where he comes down with the key to the bottomless pit during the tribulation and releases. And they torment the people who dwell on the earth who do not have the seal of God for 5 months. So everybody else gets tormented. Now there are some, including Dr. Bollinger, that say guardian angels is just a tradition. You know, it's just something that people say and they repeat, and it just kind of takes hold, and it's just tradition. There isn't really anything in the Bible that talks about having a guardian angel. Let's go to Matthew 18 and see what Jesus had to say. Matthew 18 and verse 10, as he's talking to his disciples, they want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he puts this little child there and says, "Unless you become converted and become like this little child, then you're not going to be there." In other words, you're going to change your attitude along with everything else and become like a little child. And most little children do what? They believe what you say. You know, when you was a kid, you believed everything your mom and dad told you. It didn't matter if they made it up, if it was a big story, if it was Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. You looked for them because they told you it was real, and so you believed them. Well, that's the way you have to be. You had to believe God, like with childlike faith, and trust Him completely, like a little kid, and depend upon Him the same way. So he says in verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." It says their angels, not the angels or angels, but their angels. Your angel, my angel. And angels travel at the speed of what? Faster than fast. Indescribably quick. So they can be here 1 second, in front of God the next second, and back here again. That's going to be fun when we can do that. But again, he says, they're angels. I looked it up in several places to see if that's what it says, and the original says it is, that's what it is. They're angels. It's not the angel or an angel. So then we take that together with Psalm 91. And of course, everybody likes Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Give his angels charge. The word charge is an old word. It means orders, instructions, or commands. You know, in old, maybe even back 100 years ago, 50 years ago, you know, and in some of the foreign countries like England or something, you know, they would say, you know, my charge. They have a charge. And what it meant was their set of instructions and commands from their leader, from their general, whatever, and this was my charge, and I have to carry it out. And that's what this is. That's exactly what this is. The angels have a set of instructions and commands, a set of orders to keep you in all your ways. And of course, God is ultimately in charge, and he ultimately makes the final decision as to what's going to happen or not going to happen. But we are under this protection from God if it says, we who trust in God, it says in verse 2, and declare that he is my refuge and my fortress, and repeats it again in verse 9. As long as we confess that we trust in God, like that little child, with that childlike faith and trust in our parent, God, as our parent, we trust in him completely and rely on him completely. He says he will take care of us. That's his job. And he has delegated that to the angels. They have received the charge, and they carry it out. And again, with everything that took place, you have to just, you know, praise God that he's got such faithful, loyal, true servants. Verse 13, he says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set on him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him with honor, with honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And of course, again, that's the whole point all the way through. The theme is the salvation. And the angels are involved in the process. And they want to know more about it. Just like we do. We want to know. Because we love him and know him, we will see his salvation. Salvation and the gospel message the angels desire to know more about. We should thank God in our prayers, in addition to everything else, for the loyal, true, and faithful servants who take their charge seriously. God's children should be so serious. We should take our charge so serious that we dare not fail. How many angels are there in the room today? Did they come to church with you? Are listening? They're listening to everything going on. They're paying attention. They want to learn just like we do. And they see our Father's face. And we wish we could. And they are content with their position, knowing that we will be above them. And it's their job to help us get there. But that's not a bad thing, since we will be like our Father. And with all the praise and worship that they give God the Father, it's just going to be more praise and more glory that they can give. Which is why they rejoice when one sinner repents.